John chapter 16. Beginning with verse 1. I'm sure if you've read through here a few times, you've come to appreciate the fact that the chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, there shouldn't be any chapter divisions as such. The subject matter is all one, and it's tied together. There's never been any satisfactory answer or reason given for the division of the Bible into verses as they are, or even into chapters. But we have it and we can handle it. But if we keep it in mind, this is our Lord's words of counsel, warning, advice to his disciples before his return to heaven. These things, talking about the things pertaining to the Holy Spirit, have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. That is, I've spoken these things to you, that you be not upset, disturbed, lose faith, when these things begin to take place. The word offended, if translated literally, would be scandalized, hurt, insulted, betrayed. I've spoken these things to you that you might be forewarned. And being forewarned would be forearmed. During one series of tests I underwent in Houston, I think they called it an arteriogram. But anyway, as the dye was going through my arteries, all of a sudden a pain hit me in the middle of my back, and I literally jumped and nearly went out of there. And the man giving the test said, I'll have to do that over again. I said, well, now, do you mind telling me just before that shock hits me? And so I'll know it, and I get braced for it. And he told me, and I was braced for it, went through it okay. But a lot of these things come upon us unawares, catch us off guard. And the disciples were already greatly distressed. Two things. The Lord had told him he's going back, and he told him that one of them was going to betray him. And so he said, I've told you about these things now before they come to pass. They shall put you out of the synagogues. That was a tragic and a dreadful experience, to be put out of the synagogue. Not only could they not go into the synagogue to worship, not only would their families reject them, They would have difficulty buying and selling. They were in a worse condition than lepers, who would cry unclean that no one approached them. Despised, rejected, excommunicated. Not only are they going to put you out of the synagogue. Now, if you wonder about the synagogue and there being Christians, the church hadn't come into existence at this time. They all met at the synagogue. Every town in which Paul went, he hunted up the synagogue, and he went there first to preach the gospel of the grace of God. So they were still going to the synagogue and still worshiping God there. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. It has been said that there is no fanaticism comparable to that of religious fanaticism. I've heard all my life the cliche that politics and religion make strange bedfellows. If you want to see just a little bit of fanaticism in religion, just read the paper about all the things transpiring in Iran under the fanatical leader Khomeini, I believe they call him. The scores of people they're putting to death. Now, Paul thought the same thing. Let me see if I can find a verse here. Well, here in the 26th chapter, the Acts of the Apostles. In the 9th verse, Acts 26, verse 9, in Paul's defense before Agrippa, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You might want to mark that word voice. Now, if you have a Bible like I do, you'll see the little letter I by the word voice. And if you run that out in your margin, you'll see that the literal translation is vote. Every once in a while, someone wants to know where I get any authority for saying that Paul voted for the death of Stephen. He not only voted for the death of Stephen, he voted for the death of many of them. And of course, the interesting point about that is, for him to cast a vote, he had to be a member of the Sanhedrin for him to sit on a capital offense, a jury. Well, he had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Is an interesting thing, and then to vote on a case dependent on capital punishment, they had to have children. And Paul voted for the death of these, which reveals that he was married and had children somewhere. Now, where his wife was and children was, I don't know, and I never have been disturbed about her. But I just read that to call your attention to the middle part of that 10th verse. Many of those saints are shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I voted for their execution. Paul did. Look at the 9th chapter of Acts. The first verse. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This is Paul, the beloved, the great apostle, before he was saved. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem for the sole purpose of execution. Now, when Paul said in his letter to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, he wasn't uttering just some pious platitude. Nobody knows how many Christians Paul was responsible for having put to death. And Paul tells us later on in some of these defenses that he thought he was serving God. Now, back to John 16, the latter part of that second verse. That whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Now, when you're thrown in prison for your faithfulness in preaching and teaching the Word of God, remember, I told you that's what's going to happen. Remember. When they take this one and that one and have them put to death, remember, I told you. That's the way it's going to be. And as we read in the Acts of the Apostles, of the disciples, as they were mistreated, imprisoned, beaten, and some of them executed. No remonstrance from any of these disciples in prison. No demonstration. No circulation of petitions to send to Jerusalem. The Lord had told them that's where it's going to be. They accepted it. Now, I've told you these things while I was with you. When the time come, you'll remember that I told you them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, I didn't tell you about all these things while I was with you personally, and while I was teaching you, and while we were together, because you had me, and you didn't worry about anything as long as I was there, but I'm going to be gone. And I'm telling you these things now, because these are things you'll experience when I'm gone, and I won't be here. Possibly you know something of the fear and dread of a night during the storm, alone, and how the presence of just one sustains you and strengthens you. Of course, you can only imagine how the presence of the Lord would sustain them while he was here and walked with them and sat with them and talked with them and ate with them. He was with them, and they knew he could care for any situation that arose. And I didn't tell you all of these things, but now I'm getting ready to leave you, and I'm telling you these things so when they come to pass, you won't be unduly exercised. Now, I go my way to him that sent me. None of you are asking me, whither goest thou? Well, they know now where he's going. He's going back to the Father. And they're not asking. When he first mentioned that he was going to leave them, where art thou going? Whither goest thou? And so he said, now, you're not asking me. But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, affliction is upon them, and they think only of affliction and not of their blessing. As the Lord prepares to leave, they think of the affliction and the heartaches and loneliness. They don't think of the blessing that's going to be theirs. We'll speak more of that in a moment when we take up the expression, it's expedient for you that I go away. The blessings that came to them when he left and went back to heaven. And how oft, amid our trials and testings, we think only of the heartaches and the disagreeable part of it, and only of the afflictions. We do not think of the blessings that come along with it. And we do not, as Paul has said, in all things give thanks. We see only the dark side. I know how it used to disturb me when I first learned that the Lord knows my heart, and he knows my thoughts, and he knows everything. He knows everything. And I thought, how awful for him to know all of my thoughts. And one day it dawned on me that he also knows my good thoughts. He also knows my good intentions. He also knows all the things that I wanted to do and I hoped to do and tried to do. He knows all of those things. There is affliction and there are blessings. Now the disciples see only that which afflicts them. But here he said, well, sorrows filled your heart. That's, you're just thinking of the bad part of it. Now, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. That's something, isn't it? I tell you the truth. Look in Romans chapter 9. One of the great verses of Scripture. That first verse. Three ways the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul attests to the truth and veracity of that which he's saying. I say the truth in Christ. Number one. Christ is my witness. Number two. I lie not. I lie not. Number three, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit bears testimony to the fact. Three ways. That's Paul. Now when the Lord speaks here, in the 7th verse of the 16th chapter of John, he said, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. I want you fellows, said the Lord, to think of the bright side. I want you to think of the blessings that are coming to you when I'm gone. I don't want you filled with sorrow. I don't want you thinking of the affliction. I don't want you grieving. It's expedient. It's better for you that I go away. Well, when Christ was here on the earth, well, take the night that he was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, dinner in their home. He wasn't with any of the rest of the disciples. He was just with them in that home. When he revealed himself to Peter, he was just with Peter. As long as he was in that body of flesh, blood, and bones, his presence was restricted to his physical presence. Now, when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send you one that will be in every one of you who believe on me. Now, were he here tonight, as he was before his death, burial, and resurrection, any number of us might ask him to go home with us. And with whomsoever he went, they would enjoy his presence. All the rest of us would be denied his presence. But when I go, I'm going to send you another comforter. Send you another one just like me. And he shall be with you forever, for he shall abide in you. So one of the blessings that came to them and to us by his going back to the Father was the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. I get lots of interesting mail. I got a letter today from a man in California, written out in longhand. Page here, turn it over, fill a page. Then he wrote another and turn it over, fill another, then turn it over, write and write and write. Trying to prove to me that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are not one, but they're three. How he goes into detail. Well, God Almighty is omniscient. All wise. He knows everything. Omnipotent. Has all power. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Now, many people get confused because I speak of him being on the throne in heaven, on his throne in heaven. How can he be on that throne and then be everywhere at the same time? It's in the person of the Holy Spirit that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is very God of every God, as much as the Lord Jesus Christ and as much as God the Father. It's just that simple. All right. Now, it's far better for you that I go back to the Father. Because when I go back to the Father and send you another comforter, he's going to be in you and with you. Turn back to the 14th chapter, just one page back. You may not have this marked, and you may want to mark it. Some people say, well, I don't mark my Bible. Well, I mark them up And I'll mark them and mark them. Put all kind of notes in them. Someone asked me here a year or two ago, or 4 or 5 years ago, where can I get my Bible rebound? I said, why rebound? I said, well, I got all my notes in it. I said, maybe you need a new Bible and put in some adult notes. I go back and get the Bible. I've got 4 or 5 Bibles on my desk that I've used. Go back and look at the notes. That don't mean anything in the world to me. They did when I wrote them in there, and for a year or two. But new notes come along. You know there's such a thing as growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. There's growth in grace. And sometimes we have to get rid of the pacifier and take up strong meat. And here we go. Well, now, you may want to mark this. In the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the word another means another just exactly like me. I'm going to send you one just exactly like me. I'm going to send you one just exactly like me. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Put those two verses together. He's going to be in you forever. Now, that's one reason it's expedient for him to go back. Now, there's another reason it's expedient for him to go back to heaven. Where is he now? And what's he doing now? Oh, that's one of the great truths that thrilled me through and through when it finally sunk into my consciousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he returned to heaven, entered by his own blood, the Holy of Holies, and put his blood on the altar. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's expedient for you and other generations that I go back to the Father, for I'm going back up there and I'm going to intercede on behalf of Ed Wilson for his sins and his failures, and for you and you and you. Now, the beauty of that sublime truth is to be found in the fact that when you come to appreciate the fact that he is interceding for us when we sin, we have assurance of eternal life. Assurance. I know I'm saved because the Lord is interceding for me. And if he be for me, who is that to accuse me? Satan. He's already won the victory over Satan. Just biding his time till the time of execution, when he'll be cast into the lake of fire from which there'll be no return. That's expedient for you that I go, because here I'm dying as prophet. I go back, I'm going to enter my ministry as the great high priest. And I'm going to be talking to God about you. I'm going to be talking to God about you. And when you do something that's displeasing to God, I'm going to tell God the Father that I died for that sin and I paid the penalty in full on Calvary's cross. That gives you assurance of your salvation. It's expedient for you that I go back to heaven for another reason. You ever want to pray to God Almighty? The only way you can get to him is through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood is on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Now, it's better for you that I go back to the Father. You have no access to God except through me. No access. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The work of the Holy Spirit in his contact with the world. There's no unanimity of interpretation on this thing. It's kind of the battleground of so-called theologians. We'll just look at it and see what we can get out of it, and as far as I'm concerned, let it rest there. All right? He's going to reprove. He's going to convince. Now, he's not talking about making the world feel guilty. He's going to prove by attendant circumstances that the world is guilty. He's going to prove that, whether the world feels any guilt or not. Jesus, you know, said on one occasion, "Which of you convinceth me of sin, or convicteth me of sin?" Which of you, he wasn't asking which of you can make me feel guilty. No man can make Christ feel guilty. Which of you can prove that I've sinned? I want to say that sometime. Some of these television programs come out telling about how sinful our Lord was. How he had evil desires and evil thoughts and always wanting to sin. But not so. Which of you can prove that I've committed a single sin? And they're sins of omission and sins of commission. They're overt acts of sin, and then they're sins of thoughts. Someone has said that the best of us sin enough in our sleep to damn us forever in hell. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of its sinful condition. And he did. The world rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The world condemns him. The world is guilty. All of the world stands guilty before the Lord. Not only that, he's going to convince the world of righteousness. Righteousness, because I'm going back to the Father. Only a righteous one could lay down his life. Only a righteous one could take it up again. Only the righteous one could ascend on high. And he's going to prove the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit had done that in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus the Christ. Were he not righteous, that couldn't have been done. It couldn't have been accomplished. Then he's going to convince the world of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. I would dare say one of many sins of Christians is our putting that day of judgment far from us. We dismiss the day of judgment from our minds. We don't want to think of what they call the eternal verities. We don't want to think of heaven. Because when we think of heaven, we think of hell. And then we wonder if we're saved, and wonder if God is, and wonder if Jesus really is the Son of God. And then all kinds of doubts But Satan has already been judged, so you may rest assured that there is judgment to come. There's judgment. Our sins were judged at Calvary. Our lives as Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a day in which the angels will be judged. There's a day in which the Jews will be judged. There's a day in which the Gentile nations will be judged. Many, many judgments. There's even a day when the lost will be judged. Not to see if they're lost or saved, but to see the extent of their punishment according to the books of the evil deeds which they've committed. Now, God Almighty has already judged Satan. And the Holy Spirit will take that and prove to the world and to all concerned that there is a judgment to come. Let's think of this. It's expedient for you that I go away. Look what we would have missed had he not gone away. I used to, in the early days of my ministry, wish I could have lived when the Lord was alive and walked the shores of Galilee with him or other places with him personally. And then when that dawned on me that he's with me everywhere I go and I cannot get rid of him no matter what I do since I've believed on him. He's with me all the time because he's in me. It's expedient for you that I go away. Father, bless this hour of fellowship and meditation. And may the Lord bring honor and glory to thee and bring to us strengthening of our will, acknowledgement and recognition and dependence upon thy Holy Spirit who indwells us. See us safely to our homes. May we go rejoicing, O Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if we have not that assurance, move upon such an one to seek that assurance of their salvation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.